We're going to do something a little fun today. Because we have our Christmas pageant at the 10 o'clock service, there is no sermon at that service. So I thought what I would do with you all is give you the content of the Christmas pageant without actually having you all dress up. The costumes are here. They might be a little small for you. This year, I wrote a new Christmas pageant because I like writing new Christmas pageants. It's called The Best Christmas Pageant Never. The Best Christmas Pageant Never. Basically, what happens in this Christmas pageant that we're going to have at the 10 o'clock service is the whole pageant takes place at a rehearsal for the Christmas pageant. All right? Got that? All right. If you've ever seen an Aaron Sorkin show, The West Wing or Sports Night or The Newsroom, that's kind of my inspiration for this. Set it behind the scenes. So the whole pageant's going to be set up like you would normally see in a nativity scene. And Stacy Cole, who's going to play the director, is going to stand up and say, okay, we're done with our rehearsal. Time for you guys to go home. We'll see you tomorrow. And just as she says that, two of our teenagers are going to jump up and with the Bible in their hands and say, hey, Stacy, I think you might have... There might be a few things wrong with this pageant that we're about to do. And then the rest of the pageant, they go through and they deconstruct the normal Christmas pageant. And they put everything that's in the Gospel of Luke over on that side of the stage. Everything in the Gospel of Matthew over on that side of the stage. And we learn that there are really two Christmas stories in our Gospel. They get smushed together during the Christmas pageant. And that's okay to do, but every once in a while it's good to go back and look and see what the stories actually say in order to figure out what our gospel writers are preferencing. What is the story that they are particularly telling? So what I'm going to do with you all today is, without the cute children, talk to you about these two stories. And I want to do it a little bit interactive here, and I don't want you to feel bad when you get an answer wrong, okay? Because that's going to happen. Because we're so conditioned by the Christmas pageant to kind of forget what it actually says in the text. Okay. So, we have two stories. We have Matthew and we have Luke. Mark doesn't have a nativity story. It just jumps into the action when Jesus is an adult. And the Gospel of John has a one-sentence nativity story. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. That's John's nativity story, right there. One verse. But Matthew and Luke have these stories that are a little bit more fleshed out. So, in which one, Matthew or Luke, does Jesus actually get born?
Matthew.
No?
Luke.
Yeah. Well done, Grace. In Matthew, it says, after the child was born, his actual birth is not narrated. Matthew is much more concerned with what happens before Jesus is born and what happens after Jesus is born. Luke is the one that actually tells the story of his birth. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and he was born. He was wrapped in what?
Swaddling
clothes. That one's easy. He's laid in a... manger, well done. Because there is no room in the... Not quite. No. Okay, yeah, Barbara's been reading my stuff. The inn is a product of the King James Version of the Bible. The word inn got translated into the King James, and it's been stuck there forever since then. What the Greek actually says is a better translation would be like your back room or your guest room. An inn in the ancient world is a bit of an anachronism. They didn't just have hotels. That's not what we're talking about. Joseph went to his hometown, Bethlehem, his family's ancestral land, in order to be registered in the census. We know that part of the story. And so he presumably had relatives there. And what would you do if you went to see your relative? You would try to stay at their house, right? So that's probably closer to what we're talking about. Joseph going and knocking on his relative's door and them not having any room. So they go and they stay where? Where do they end up?
Stable.
Not quite. Is there a stable in the text?
No.
Nope. There's a manger in the text. And so we extrapolate the stable. You see what happens when you actually try to look at the story and see what it actually says? We start to see details that aren't there. Now, it's okay to have a stable in your story. I'm just saying that when we look in the text, the actual words of the gospel, there isn't a stable. There is a manger. And we assume that the manger is inside a stable. Could have been in a cave. Or in somebody's back room where the animals were sleeping because it's a cold night. And animals are warm. And so they provide heat for the house. Now we have a manger where the child is laid. Because that's what the prophet says. Isaiah says the child will be born in place of a manger. All right, so you can see how our Christmas pageant understanding has colored what it actually says in the text. It's not all there. The stable's not there. The inn is debatable. In Luke's story, Jesus is born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in the manger. And does anybody know what happens next? The next verse. There were shepherds in the fields watching their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord shone around them in the glory of the Lord. And they were terrified. And the angel says the same thing that angels always say. Do not be afraid. That's the first thing. You always tell an angel because they say, do not be afraid. And they talk to the shepherds, and the shepherds get up and they run to Bethlehem to see this thing that has taken place. And a little shepherd boy comes with what?
A lamb.
No, he doesn't. That's not in the Bible. See, I led you with that one. I'm sorry. No, we add the little drummer boy. We add the little lamb being brought to the stable. That's okay. Again, it makes Christmas pageants lovely. It's not in the Bible. But the shepherds come and they see this thing that has taken place. And they tell Mary and Joseph and everybody what the angels told them. And Mary treasures all these words and ponders them in her heart. My favorite line in the whole story. And the shepherds return, praising God, to their fields. So the angels in Luke's story come to the shepherds. Who comes next? Now you guys are like scared to say anything. Thanks, Grace. The wise men come, right? No. They're not in Luke's gospel. There are no wise men in Luke's story. The story ends right there. The next thing that happens is Jesus at 8 days goes to the temple and is given his name. His naming ceremony. And presumably his circumcision. That's what happens next in Luke. The wise men come in the other story. In the story that Matthew tells. In Matthew, Jesus' birth is not narrated. We have what we read today. His name, he was called Jesus. And after he was born, wise men from the east come to pay him homage. How many wise men are there? Are there three wise men?
Yes.
Are there?
Yes. There are three gifts.
There are three gifts. There are three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Doesn't say how many wise men there are, or magi, or wise people, or whoever. But to read the text closely, there could have been a dozen wise men, or two.
Or one.
Or, well, probably not one, because it's plural, but there are three gifts. We don't know how many wise people there were, or magi. They have names in the tradition of the church, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, but that's not in the Bible. That's the tradition of the church. Okay? So these wise men, I'm not trying to make you guys feel stupid. I'm just trying to help you guys see what's actually in the Bible and what we have placed on top of it with the Christmas pageant. Okay, and the tradition of the church. So yeah, there probably were three because they all brought one. But the text just says wise men or magi. Not kings, by the way. It doesn't say kings. That's in the song. All right? Okay. No kings. They're not kings. What are they not?
Kings.
Thank you. They're not kings. Yeah. Okay. So wise men from the east, they come. They just said from the east. We don't know how far east. You know. That's okay. And how do they get to where they're going? Well, we assume they're on the camels. There's no, again, no camels in the text, but what?
They follow the
star, right? Sweet. What it actually says in the text is a star appeared at when Jesus was born. It doesn't actually say that they follow it. Okay? It's not like the star is like going ahead of them to Bethlehem. Okay? That's again in the song. Westward leading, still proceeding, right? The star appears, they know how to read the signs in the heavens, and so they go to where? Jerusalem, not to Bethlehem. And they see somebody in Jerusalem. Remember who? Herod. They see Herod, and Herod says, oh, I heard about this infant too. I want to go worship. You go find him. You tell me where he is, and then I can go worship him too. Of course, Herod has an ulterior motive here. Yeah. This is where the story takes a very dark turn in Matthew. This dark turn does not appear in Luke. All right? The wise men do come to find Jesus. They bring their gifts. And then, a very important verse, and warned in a dream about Herod, they return home by a different road. And this is where the story gets very dark. Herod starts killing the infants in Jerusalem. Excuse me, in Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus have escaped because they were warned about this, and they end up where?
In Egypt.
In Egypt. Yes, you guys know this part of the story. This part's not in the Christmas pageant, though, right? We're past the Christmas pageant. We're in the deleted scenes of the Christmas pageant now. All right? Uncharted territory. They end up in Egypt because they have fled for their lives. Those of you who were at the Theology Sandwich Inn book group this week, we read a poem by Anne Weems called The Refugees, which is about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They are technically refugees at this moment when they cross the border into Egypt. And they remain there until it is safe. They return to Israel and they settle in Nazareth. In Matthew's gospel, it seems that they live in Bethlehem, leave to go to Egypt, and end up in Nazareth. In Luke's account of the gospel, they start in Nazareth, travel to Bethlehem. What does Mary ride? Maybe. Again, the text doesn't say what she rides. We assume she's riding something because she's pregnant, right? She's probably not going to walk 50 miles or 100 miles, however far it is. Not on an animal. So in Luke, they start in Nazareth, they go to Bethlehem, and they go back to Nazareth. In Matthew, they start in Bethlehem, presumably, end up in Egypt, and then go to Nazareth. The stories are focusing on very different things. And we push them together in the Christmas pageant, and so the stories get a little bit diluted or muddied. So as we've told these stories, we can see the focuses of Matthew and Luke are a little bit different. Luke is concerned with turning the world upside down. Mary sings a song before the Christmas pageant starts. She sings a song called the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That song continues to talk about the overthrow of the powerful and the rising up of the poor and the meek. That song is the thesis statement for the entire gospel according to Luke. And we see that song reflected in the story of Jesus' birth when he is born in these incredibly humble circumstances. If you come on Christmas Eve, my sermon is going to be about it perhaps being very desperate circumstances for his parents. And into those desperate circumstances, the Christ is born. And then the people who come to see him are these shepherds. They are the first witnesses to the birth of the Messiah. These shepherds who were the outcasts of society, the ones on the margins, mangy people who the folks in town really didn't trust. Those are the people to whom Jesus came. So that's the story that Luke tells.
This humility, coming into the world to change the world.
The story that Matthew tells is very different. Matthew puts Jesus into a particular character's slot. Matthew makes Jesus into the new Moses. Jesus' story in Matthew parallels Moses' story in the book of Exodus. Right?
What happens when Moses is born?
Pharaoh does what to the Israelite children? Slaughters them. But Moses is hidden during that slaughter.
Moses is, at later on in life, is sent away. He becomes a refugee.
Just like Jesus when Jesus goes to Egypt.
And then, just like Moses leading the people out of the promised land, or into the promised land, excuse me,
Mary and Joseph and Jesus leave Egypt and go back to Israel, to Nazareth, when everything is safe. So Matthew is telling this story in such a way as to place Jesus into the same shoes that Moses filled. And Matthew does this because he's writing this gospel to a Jewish people, and he's saying, this guy, this Jesus, is just as important as Moses to us, even more so. So that's the story that Matthew tells. So we have these two stories. The story of humility coming in to change the world. The story of Jesus as a new Moses. And in our Christmas pageant, we juggle them up, smush them together, and present it. Again, this is not wrong. But today I wanted to give you all the notion of what we're going to be doing at 10 o'clock service. And explain to you these two different stories. I would encourage you today or sometime this week to go back to your Bible, read Matthew chapter 1, and read Luke chapters 1 and 2, and see what you see in those stories that you have never seen before, and find how those stories this Advent and this Christmas are working on your heart and making you into an even deeper follower of Christ. Amen.